All right. Those who are alive and remain, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's pick up at verse 10. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in a free country, that we can come here without fear of persecution and worship you and honor you. Help us, Lord, not to take this freedom for granted, but to enjoy it, to take advantage of it. We pray, Lord, for the other Sunday school classes that are meeting this morning, Lord, that you would bless them and help us all come closer to you. Help us all to be more like you and to please you in the things that we do and the way that we walk. We also pray especially for the Espada family at this time, Lord, that your comfort, your grace, your peace would be all sufficient during their time of trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've been going through a series, and we're on the third section right now. And, of course, as I'm dividing this up into these four sections, it doesn't mean that that's the only four things that this chapter teaches us to walk in. It's just that this is the way that I've divided it up. And basically what we've talked about before is we started out and we've kind of used that phrase in verse 1. Verse 1 says, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. And basically, I've used this phrase right here and to kind of get us going as to the way that we ought to walk. And so the first week, we were talking about walking in purity, the fact that we ought to abstain from fornication, we ought to abstain from other sexual sins and lusts, and the reasons why we were to do this, and motivations for being pure in the eyes of God. Last week, we talked about brotherly love. And there's no way that we can exhaust any of these, in just a Sunday morning message. But last week we talked about brotherly love. And so we got to see the big difference between a worldly kind of love or a fleshly kind of love and a godly kind of love and how different they are. Actually, we're in mid-sentence here because verse 10 is where we ended up last week. Indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you would increase more and more. And so he acknowledges that they were filled with love, that they did demonstrate love, but that you would always increase more and more. And that's one of the phrases also that we find in this chapter that we find repeated over and over again is this idea of more and more. And the fact that if you're not growing, you're backsliding. If you're not going ahead, you're going backwards. The Christian life is not static, you know. You can't just stay in one spot. Just because you learned one thing, there's more to learn after that. Some people get kind of self-assured and self-satisfied because maybe they get a particular knowledge of certain doctrines. Okay, I believe this. I've got this down and this down and this down. But, you know, there's always another horizon. There's always another hill. There's always another challenge. And there's always something else to overcome. And there's always a way that we can be made better. And so it ought to be the idea in our Christian life ought to be to continually abounding more and more. You got a strong point in your life? Make it stronger. You have a weak point? Deal with it. And don't just leave it to chance. You know, work on yourself and allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to make you better and better, to make you to where you walk in love more, to make it to where you walk in purity more. Another thing that this does is this idea, this attitude of always trying to strive, always trying to challenge, always trying to do more, to do better. It gets you to looking towards the future and not to the past. And one of the things that kills us many times is when we dwell too much on the past. You know, I did some pretty embarrassing things when I was young. I could dwell on those, but I choose not to. The reason why? Because I've got a future. Okay, I'm going forward. I want this to be my future. I want this to go forward. Some people, they look in the past and they blame some little event that a mom or a dad or their dog or a family member did to them when they were little. And the truth is it's a wonderful thing to have future. It's a wonderful thing to have something to look forward to. And as a Christian, that's what we all have. You got tomorrow. You got the next day. As long as God lets you live, you've got another day. And so, increase. Abound. More and more. He didn't do so hot yesterday. Do better tomorrow. God gives us grace and He gives us challenge and He gives us the ability to continue on. Listen, don't let yesterday satisfy you. Galatians, Paul's accusation to them was, you did run well. Well, their attitude was that they had a good time. They really had a good testimony. But you know, my good testimony of yesterday, I can't ride on it forever. I need a good testimony tomorrow too, and the next day, and the next day. So, don't think that God is trying to get the impossible out of you by when you feel like you're doing okay, by telling you to do it more and more. You know, we get into meetings and we encourage each other and we sometimes blast each other, don't we? Well, we do it to try to provoke one another, to try to get each other continuing to go on. And well, I can keep on going on that, but we need to get to our subject. And our subject this week is walking in honesty. We walked in purity, walk in love, and this time walking in honesty. And the first thing you think about when you think about honesty is you think about the flip side of it, which is lying. Very, very a scourge on our society today. We are not a very truthful people. We got a political campaign going on, and I don't care if you're a Democrat in here today. I don't care if you're a Republican. Democrats are lying through their teeth. Republicans are also lying through their teeth. I mean, it is on both sides. Now, maybe there's more truth in my party than there is in the other one. But the truth is that, you know, there are a lot. And, you know, some of it is not, you couldn't actually classify it as a lie. But what these guys do is they take their opponent and they take this information and they tweak it just slightly, you know. They tweak it just slightly so that they can take a word out here and there. And that's why I tell my wife, I said, don't talk to telemarketers. Don't talk to them. Because some of them have tape recorders. You know what they do? They keep on talking. Do you think it's a beautiful day today? Yes. They got that recorded. And you play it back later and they put their other words in it. I mean, I'm telling you, that has happened before. I said, don't lead them to believe that we want to buy anything. Because they'll take it and they'll twist the words around. And we have liars in our society today. And I was at a point, and I'll be honest to confess, I won't tell you which lies I told. But when I was young, I would tell a lie even when it was easier to tell the truth. Just because I was so much in the habit of it. That's a hard habit to break, by the way. But you know, lying does us a tremendous disservice. It hurts us as a society. It hurts us as individuals. It hurts us as people. And so, as a Christian, we ought to be as truthful and as honest as we possibly can. And that includes speaking the truth. That includes doing things that are true. Yesterday, as I was preparing the message and I was dealing with honesty, I had to take back 2 bags of ice in my basket. And I had 4 bags of ice because I had only bought 2, but I didn't see the cashier put the 2 bags of ice in my basket. And I'm walking past and I said, man, she didn't get the ice. So I threw 2 more bags in there and I got all the way out to the car and I found 4 bags of ice. Well, you know, a bag of ice was like 89 cents at HEB, but I was doing a message on it. So I had to get that ice back. I remember a time when I drove around this city trying to find this brother's house so I could take back this one little thing that I borrowed from him. It wasn't your knee brace, brother. But it was another little thing that I had borrowed, and my conscience just started getting the best of me. And I started calling myself, you're a thief, you're a thief, you're keeping something that doesn't belong to you. Well, lying is a terrible problem. Honesty is, you find an honest man, I'm telling you, you found somebody that's really rare. You found somebody that's rare. I rarely believe things that people tell. I'm always skeptical because I have been lied to. I have been cheated. I have been misled so many times. But in this passage right here, it's when it deals with honesty, we're not even really talking so much about lying, although that's included in living and walking honestly before those that are without. The phrase here is in verse 12, this is our goal, this is what we're trying to reach, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. That's what we're trying to reach by doing these things. And in this passage right here, I found three things that help us to walk honestly. Now, when it talks about them that are without, of course, it's talking about people that aren't saved. That's why we live a good life. We live a godly life because, number one, hopefully, our motivation is we want to honor the Lord. We want to make God proud of us. But the second reason we live an honorable and a godly life is because other people's souls hinge on what we do.
That's right.
You may not want to admit that. You say, well, God's the one that saves souls and he can save them regardless of what people do. And that is the truth. But if you look practically speaking, I mean, just practically speaking, at whether people will listen to your gospel if they know that you're not living a good life. They are not going to give you the respect or the time of day. And so it is important for us to walk honestly toward them that are without. We have to do it. We have no choice. It's hard. It's walking honestly is the hard road. It's the most difficult road to walk. But we've got to do it because other people's possible salvation hinges on our testimony and whether or not they can find somebody that's real. Now, several things that it has here, several things it talks about, and these are all lifestyle issues. The first one, and we got three commands here. The first one is in verse 11, that you study to be quiet. This is an interesting phrase right here. I've been reading this thing all week long. Okay, Lord, I want to study to be quiet. What's it talking about here? You know, because when you initially think about it, you think about the words. You think about study. You think about a student that's involved in his books, don't you? Somebody who's poring over his books, who's getting his lessons together. What are you doing? I'm studying. And so you're looking through all this and studying what? Studying to be quiet. Well, there's no textbook that says, you know, the fundamentals of being quiet, you know. And so you can't, that's not exactly what it's talking about. One thing you got to be careful with, and one thing I encourage people to do, is when you're reading the Bible, don't hesitate to grab a dictionary, man. Don't just assume that words mean what you think that they mean. Because this is 16th century English. It's very, very rich. It's very precise. In fact, when they translate this into the NIV and into some of these newer modern paraphrase type translations, they are taking all of the richness out of the word. These words mean things. And you can go and you can dissect verses. You can't do that with a speech that somebody does. You can't do that with some novel that somebody writes. But you can get in here and you can dissect this down to the words. And you can get meanings, you can get trends, you can look and see patterns in this book right here. Study, basically, is a word that has to do with striving and with diligence and exerting application, with applying things. In fact, in another place, if you look real quick, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we find the word again. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's another place where the word study comes in. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, when we use study nowadays, we apply it as to giving diligence toward a particular textbook or to a particular topic. But this diligence applies to our life right here. Study to show yourself approved unto God. In other words, take some effort to make sure that you're approved unto God. Find out what it takes to be approved unto God. Give some effort. Give some diligence. Put some motivation in it. Over here in Thessalonians, it says, study to be quiet. In other words, strive, labor to be quiet. Well, now, what is it talking about? That you're not supposed to talk? that the kind of quietness it's talking about here? Many times when we read quiet, we read in terms of not saying anything. But that's not always what it's talking about. It also carries the meaning, and it always also carries the idea in the scriptures of rest, of peace. In fact, I'll show you a couple of examples. Well, I would show you some examples, but they never got into my notes. Will you take my word that there are some examples in there? Will you trust me? There really are, I guarantee. But and we might even come across one of them. That one right there might be one. But study to be quiet. Well, this is going to be difficult now because I lost my momentum. Study, maybe we'll just go on to the next point, huh? That might even be better. Think about this. Think about it in terms of this. If we're looking for a place of quietness, a place of rest, yesterday, me and my family, we got up and we packed up the fishing poles and we went out. And you know what we were looking for? We wanted to get some peace and quiet. That's what we wanted. And so we went out to Bronick Lake and there were 1 million people at that lake. We squeezed in our little spot right next to 2 pickup trucks and we had our peace and quiet, you know? Well, it wasn't exactly quiet because there was a country western guy blasting his radio right here. There was a hip hop guy over here. And then way across the bank, we could hear him with somebody with heavy metal rock, you know. So it wasn't exactly that kind. But, you know, as still, we got a little bit of rest. We sat down. We set up our chairs. We got some fishing poles. We sat down. We were talking and fellowshipping and cooking hot dogs and just having a good time. We were in a place of quietness. I wasn't working. I wasn't building anything with my hands. I wasn't doing anything. I was basically just sitting and fishing and having fun with the kids. We were in a place of quietness. We were in a place of rest. Now, when I think of study to be quiet, there's several things that come to my mind. If you look at Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Paul speaks here, and he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The whole idea of this passage right here is Paul is talking about contentment. He's talking about how he gets contentment, how important contentment is. And when I think of a place of quietness, I think of study to be quiet. I think of if I want my life to be peaceable and quiet, it's not necessarily involving me going someplace where there's never any strife, where there's never any problems, where there's complete tranquility. Because believe me, in this life, if you live long enough, you are going to face adversity. You are going to face disruptions. There is going to be tragedies. There are going to be all kinds of different things come into your life. But that doesn't mean you can't have quietness in your soul. It doesn't mean that you can't have peace in your soul. Saints in the past have demonstrated that they have been able to have peace and contentment in the midst of terrible times. Paul says, "I speak not in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I think we ought to have some diligence. We ought to put some diligence upon this idea of contentment. And I know in our own souls we are constantly wanting. We are constantly lusting. We are constantly dreaming. And yet Paul said that, "I speak not in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He's talking about our personal life in Thessalonians right here. And he wants us to be in a place of quietness, a place of peace. Well, I think a place of rest. You want to give a little bit of rest to your soul? Then seek to be content. Wherever you are right now, seek to be content. You have a little bit? Well, be content with that. You have a lot? Well, be content with that. See, our problem, I think, comes in because we're always wanting things that we don't have or that we can't have. You can give some rest to your soul by seeking some contentment right now where you're at. Look in Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 33. Proverbs 1:33. This is an argument for wisdom here, and he says in verse 33, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now you think that about that for a minute. Is there any place on earth that's truly safe? Can you move out into the country and be safe out there? Can you move into an iron fortress and be safe there? Is there any car that you can drive that completely insulates you from accidents and give you safety? When we're talking just in the physical aspect of it, there's no place on earth where we can be quiet from fear of evil. But now let me tell you where you can be quiet from fear of evil, where you can be trusting and resting. And when I think of it in this sense, I think about trusting God. I have two choices. I can go through life like a little rabbit, scared at every little shadow that comes along. You know how many people are huddled up in their houses and they're afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow? They're always worried about this calamity and they're always worried about that particular thing that can happen right there. And they're constantly filled with worry and with strife and with turmoil. Well, you know, you could solve a lot of that if you just turn off CNN. Turn off CNN and quit looking at all this stuff, you know, and just concentrate on the Lord and trust the Lord. Here's the thing. Is that if I can learn to trust in Him, then it doesn't matter if I'm in San Antonio, Texas. It doesn't matter if I'm in a battle zone. I can be quiet from fear of evil. I can be quiet from fear of evil. I can study to be quiet. You know, that's a valuable thing, and I'm going to tell you why. Because there have been testimonies of soldiers on battlefields when things are at their absolute worst, when mankind and humanity has done terrible things, and they're in tremendous stress, that people have looked into the eyes of soldiers that have trusted God and have seen a difference. You see, this world knows how to worry. They're real good at that. And so what you have to be a testimony of is how you can be quiet from fear of evil, and that takes trusting God. If I trusted in my government, I am not going to be quiet from fear of evil. Bush is a good man, but I'm sorry. I'm not looking for him to protect me. That's where a lot of these people go wrong. Bush is just not doing enough to protect us. Well, man, he is not our protection anyway. I'm not looking to my bank account to insulate me from tough times. I remember a time when our missionaries went down to their banks, and while they were standing in line, their money went to almost nothing. Man, I can't trust the bank to keep me quiet from fear of evil. Is a bank going to insulate me? Is a fortress that I build going to insulate me? You know, if I put watchtowers on every corner of my property? No, but I'll tell you what will insulate me. I'll tell you what's going to give me a quietness in the midst of turmoil, and that's if I trust God. I remember when I was a little kid, I wasn't afraid of a lot of stuff. I remember we're driving down the road one time, and my dad is absolutely petrified because the front axle broke on our car while we were driving it. It was it wasn't a Hudson, I think it was a Ford, one of them old humpback Fords. He took the back seat out so that three kids could put their butts in the trunk and three kids could sit on the floor. And we had six kids in that tiny little car right there. He's going down the road and that front axle broke. And my dad is going crazy trying to keep that thing on the road. You know what we were doing in the back seat? We were laughing. Ha! It was fun to us. We were having a blast seeing that thing swivel back across the road. I wasn't worried. You know why? Because my dad was behind the wheel. I was little enough and young enough to trust him implicitly. I could trust him because I knew that as long as my dad was behind the wheel, things were going to be all right. You know, God's behind the wheel. God's steering. He's in control. The world looks like it's falling apart. But you know, God knows what He's doing. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him in the little things. Trust Him in the big things. You say, well, how in the world does that apply to my testimony? Believe me, if you trust Him on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. Study to be quiet. Look back at our passage in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you study to be quiet. Then he gives another command here. He says, do your own business. He says, do your own business. Now, this might seem like a cut and dried statement. Well, of course, you know, everybody's going to take care of their own business. No, you don't believe how many people leave off their own business and go to try to do another people's business. You know what his advice is here? His actual, it's not even advice, it's a command. He says, do your own business. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Back up to verse 11. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also in busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore, and I know this is not a popular verse in today's society, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Well, this verse has gotten a lot of attack because Paul said that younger women ought to get married, have children, stay at home, and stay busy. There's a movement today, a idea, that if you're a stay-at-home mom, then you're not working. My wife, she works so hard. She never gets everything done in a day. I am so lucky. I get to get up, I get to put my jeans on, I get to put my wallet in my pocket and comb my hair and eat breakfast and kiss her goodbye and not be back to that mayhem until the evening if I chose to do so. I can leave, man. I can talk to other adults in the community, you know. I can go out and see things. I can go out to lunch, you know. I can go do all kinds of stuff. Oh, what's that? But my wife, she's there. She's there every day. She's there from morning till night. I recognized this week. That's why we were out all day Saturday fishing. Because she had been in that house. And she had been in that house. And that those walls were just closing in on her, man. But you know, one thing I know, and I'm going to get off the subject by chasing this rabbit, but one thing I know, the point I'm trying to make, is that women that have children and stay at home, they work hard. They have got a lot on their plate. They don't have time to be meddling in other people's business. So it's not that Paul is being sexist here, or is he's trying to be a male chauvinist here by saying that all the younger women, instead of being supported by the church, they ought to get married and have kids and stay at home. I think the lesson here is for all of us, you ought to be busy. Do your own business. Now, there's a danger here with people that have too much time on their hands. Verse 13, with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. This is a terrible scourge on the church. It's when busybodies start getting in other people's matters that don't belong to them. Paul said that that's a tremendous damage, speaking things which they ought not. Well, listen, if you have got so much business of your own that you can't get it all done, you're not going to have time to be worried about other people. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, first of all, study to be quiet. Make sure you find a place of peace in your own soul in the midst of your circumstances. Study yourself to be quiet. Search it out. And then he says, well, what does he say? You guys are at the passage. Tell me what it says next. Somebody tell Mark, tell me what it says next. He studied to be quiet, and then, oh no, you're not at the passage. Appreciate it. Do your own business. The church doesn't have room for busybodies. You know, you have enough trouble taking care of yourself without worrying about somebody else. But, you know, people in their just their nature, they want to get involved in other people's stuff. You want to second guess other people's decisions. You want to second guess other people's lives. You want to comment about how sister so-and-so raises her kid and how brother so-and-so handles his business and how so-and-so does this and that. You know what you'd better do? You'd better do your own business. All of that energy that you take into trying to fix everybody else, you ought to fix yourself. Because you need a lot of work. I know, because I need a lot of work. But isn't that our natural tendency? I'll tell you, our tendency is to, it's always easier. Always easier to criticize somebody else's mistakes rather than examine your own. And it's actually a very easy way to make yourself look big and to make yourself look respectable is to tear somebody else down. There's two ways to make yourself look respectable and big. Number one is to actually be respectable. And the other one is to just tear people down so that you look big, so that you tear somebody down to the ground. Then you go and compare yourself to the person you just tore down and you look pretty good. But that's a pretty pathetic way to do things. Because the person that you're tearing down maybe doesn't need to be tore down. Maybe they need to be built up. Do your own business. I think that's tremendous advice. And look back in the... I'm finding it here. Good grief. What book are we in? 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Do your own business. Look at John chapter 21 in verse 21. Jesus tells Peter to do the same thing that my grandmother always used to tell me every time I was over at her house. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know what he's trying to tell Peter here? He's saying, man, if I will, if I keep John alive all the way till I come, and he doesn't go through anything, and yet I've got you going through horrific stuff, what's that to you? How does that concern you? Follow me. In other words, Peter was given a command. He was given a command to follow Jesus. That's what he was told, that he was going to be told how he was going to die, how he was going to end up his life. And that was Peter's path. If it wasn't John's path, what concern was that to Peter? But isn't that just our nature? We won't always point to somebody else. Well, Lord, what about him? You accuse somebody of something. You begin dealing with somebody on the sin. You know what they're going to do almost immediately? I know it. I've been in the house too many times. Well, what about brother so-and-so? Well, no, we're not dealing with brother so-and-so right now. I'm dealing with you right here. This is what you have done. And the same thing with the kids. You know, you deal with kids on their sins, and the first thing they do is implicate other kids and try to spread the blame around. And we're the same way. Lord's trying to deal with us on something. And, well, what about brother so-and-so? Listen, do your own business. Don't worry about what God's got for somebody else. What does God have for you? Don't worry about somebody else's responsibility. What has God got for you? And let me tell you, if you would take the time to take care of your own business, then your life is going to be full. And you're not going to have to worry about going around and meddling in somebody else's. Believe me, they're struggling enough with their own business as it is. So these topics seem to be somewhat unrelated, but we are going to tie them in. Back there in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 11... you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. Here's another thing that Paul says that a man ought to do if he wants to have an honest testimony towards them that are without, and that's work. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir in many instances here because there are a lot of hard workers in this church, but you know, this can get to be a problem. I remember a time when both Lyndall and I was just starting out in the ministry then, so I was looking to the older guys for advice, and there was a family in church that had no milk for their baby, they had no diapers, they were completely out of everything, the guy had no job, I mean, they were just really struggling, so I said, man, we got to go by and maybe give these guys some groceries or something. And Lyndall said, well, let's go by first, let's find out what the situation is, and we went in. And I was kind of feeling sorry for these people, you know, they were going through hard times, and it was about 11 o'clock in the morning, we knocked on the door, the guy comes in his socks and his t-shirt to the door. And we walk in, and Lindell, he started railing on the guy. I mean, in a very pastoral, polite way and edifying way. He says, "What are you doing home in your socks while your baby doesn't have any milk?" "What, huh? What are you doing home sitting on your couch while your wife doesn't have anything to eat?" He said, "Man, grab a rake. Go knock on a neighbor's door. Go rake some leaves. Do something. Go find a job. Don't come home until you get a job." And I mean, it just let all of my sympathy out. You know, I was like, yeah, you know, that's actually right. You know, and that's true. And I learned a valuable lesson that day. Not that I was lazy or not a hard worker back then, but I learned a valuable lesson about something. Is that if you want to have a good testimony, you got to be a good worker. How many testimonies have been ruined at the job site because somebody was not diligent in their work? And here in America, we don't have much excuse for not working. Now, if you're an engineer, you may not get an engineer's job right away. I understand that. If you're a computer technician, your particular industry may go down. But you know what we ought to be? We ought to be those that take care of ourselves. We ought to be workers. In many different ways. Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. This is why I don't have a lot of sympathy for the guys that you see standing on the side of the road with the "will work for food" signs. They've trained in that field, in that profession, and they're very good at it. They know what they're doing. And they won't touch work as far as you can throw it, man. If you park your car right next to them and said, "Wash my car, I'll give you $5, they won't do it. They don't want to work for food. They don't want to work at all. In this passage right here, and don't think I'm insensitive, read this passage first. He says in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, don't find a lot of sympathy in that passage right there. He says, if any will not work, neither should he eat. So if the guy is standing there with the "will work for food" sign and you give him a dollar, you're doing him a tremendous disservice because you're taking away his ability to work for his food. He is advertising what he wants to do. And if you just hand him money, you're stopping him from doing it. Withhold the money, I say. Make the guys work for food. There won't be so many of them on the street corners anymore. I saw a guy, and I'd seen him begging before, and his complaint was always society down on this. And apparently one day he got a change because he took all the money he made that day panhandling, and he went over to Walmart and he bought all these different kind of candy bars and went to and got this big old box and put a cardboard sign in it and said, "I made my own job." And he was selling them candy bars, 2 for $1. I don't eat candy bars very often, but I bought his candy bars. I thought, man, that's good. I bought those candy bars. I wanted to reward his idea of entrepreneurship. And he was. He would be out there selling those candy bars instead of panhandling. And I thought that was a great thing. I heard a couple weeks after that that the health department closed him down because he didn't have a food vendor's license. But hey, man, nobody said getting back up on your feet was going to be easy. But at least the poor guy tried, man. At least he was working. You know, I value work. Work is what keeps my family fed. Work is what keeps this idle mind out of trouble, by the way. You ought to work. You know, I don't know that if I'm in good health that I want to retire when I'm 65. There's a lot of guys that retire and then they don't do anything and they get into a lot of trouble. They fall into depression. They do things. I believe in a man being busy. Now, not so busy you can't take care of your business being overcommitted, but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who is taking care of himself. We don't need anybody in the church that are sandbaggers that can carry their own load but won't carry it. I don't have a lot of sympathy for someone who stands on the side of the street and he's got a body stronger than mine and he won't use it to work and to make his living. Is it going to be easy? No, of course it's not going to be easy. You go and you smoke dope when you're 17. And then you do manual labor all the way through until you're 30 and you go from job to job because you drink too much. And so by the time you're 35 or 40, you've never had any training, never been to college, you don't have much work experience. Yeah, man, it's going to be tough. But then that also teaches us consequences. You know, actions have consequences. You know, I'm telling you, young people, you got a chance to go to college and get a degree. Man, I'm telling you, go work hard. Get a degree. One guy in this church one time, he thought that being spiritual meant that he should quit his job and do nothing but pass out tracts all the time. And that went real good for 2 weeks, and then he got hungry. And he wanted us to pay his way. He wanted us to pay his rent. Man, we couldn't do it. And you quit your job, you're going to be hungry. You know, that's just the way things work. You know what the advice here? He says that every man ought to work with his own hands. You ought to have something that you do. And by the way, put diligence to do it. He says, if any man will not work, neither should we eat. For we hear that are some of you that walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but that are busybodies. Verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I have seen, and it's actually becoming an epidemic in society today, is grown people still sponging off of their parents. I'm sorry, I think that's a shame. That's my personal opinion. You know what, you're grown? You ought to have your own bread. You know, I think I heard Rush Limbaugh, I was listening to him, and there was a guy called in and said, you know, he says, I want to tell you that it's not so easy out there in society today. It's just not easy to make it. And Rush Limbaugh said, well, what do you do, sir? And he says, well, he says, I work for NASA as an astrophysicist or whatever he said. And he made $120,000 a year. He says, but you know, the mortgages these days, I can't barely get a mortgage. And so that's why I'm living with my parents until I can save up some money. And I mean, Rush Limbaugh just ripped him up and down. It was funny. It was great. He just ridiculed him, called him a mama's boy and some other things. You know, I'm telling you, it is honorable to eat your own bread. I tell my kids, I said, you better find a way to make a living because you're not staying in my house forever. You're going to be out there in that world and make your way. And so my job as a father is to try to teach those children how to make their way and then to spring them and let them do that the best they can. But man, I'm telling you something. It's not that we're not dependent upon somebody, because there's some times in every person's life where you need a little bit of help. I understand that. But the general trend is take care of yourself. This is the whole idea that we're going towards. We're going toward this idea, if you look back in the text of verse 12, that we may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. That we present ourselves to those who are without in such a way that it actually honors the Lord. And a peaceable and a quiet spirit, it honors the Lord. And men can see that. When you're not complaining, when you're not full of strife and bitterness and lust and envy and all those things, when there is a quiet spirit down inside of you, men are going to see that, and it's going to enhance the gospel that you preach. If you do your own business and you're not known as a meddler and as a busybody and as someone who gets in other people's affairs and someone who takes care of his own business and practices what he preaches, then that is going to enhance the gospel if you take care of your own business. And if you work with your own hands and you're not a sponge and you're not constantly relying on other people, you're honest, you're upstanding, I'm telling you, this is something that enhances the gospel. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about walking honestly. It goes so much farther than simply not just lying. It's talking about taking care of your spiritual life, taking care of your physical life, taking care of your family and your responsibilities. Those simple, simple things enhance the gospel and help us to preach the gospel. And you go to work on Monday morning, treat it as spiritual work. Because if you're a Christian and the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, everything you do is spiritual work. And it ought to be done for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word that you've given today. I pray that you'd bless it to our hearts, influence us, change us, mold us, Lord, and make us into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.